Welcome back to the second lesson on Behold My Servant. As we instructed you in the first lesson, Isaiah 53 should actually start with Isaiah 52:13. That is one place that the King James boys got it wrong. They got it right 90-something percent of the time. But this is just one little place that it should have been the chapter division, starting in Isaiah 53 before Isaiah 52:13. All right, Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And these are the elevations that he shall have. He shall be exalted, number one. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high. As many were astonished or astonished, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. That's how this thing's going to work. Now, why does it go from being very high in verse 13 to his visage being marred more than any man? You can see this in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, I believe it is. Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how far down he had to go. So it lists him as being marred more than any man. And his form was more marred than any of the sons of men. And so Philippians 2:8 said he had to go all the way down, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. That's what you see in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. He shall deal prudently, wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So he shows you how high he shall be brought because of how low he was willing to go for the Father. Philippians chapter 2 gives it the opposite. He shows you, first of all, how far he had to go in his lowness, making himself of no reputation, emptying himself in Philippians 2:8, and then how God shall exalt him and highly exalt him and give him a name which is above every name. So there are the combination of these two. And dear soul, that is the example. Peter talks about Jesus leaving us example by the things he suffered. How do you understand biblically, how do you understand spiritually that you are to be exalted? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. If you try to glorify yourself and hold your life in high esteem, God will bring you low. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he shall exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the relationship of our humility has an effect upon our being exalted by God. What goes before a fall? Pride. You lift yourself up, God makes sure you stumble and bring you down. Because one thing God hates, and he lists this out in the seven things that God hates, and that is a proud look. So we see that because he was willing to be have his visage marred more than any man and have his form marred more than any of the sons of man, then he shall be exalted and extolled and very high. While we're here, let's just look at those things. He shall be exalted. That's his resurrection. He begins to be resurrected. That word exalted is the same word. Let me show it to you in Isaiah 40 and verse number 9. Isaiah 40 and verse number 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. So that word exalted in Isaiah 52 in verse number 13, he shall be exalted, is that same word lift up in Isaiah 40 and verse 9. And dear soul, there are three things that God says that he's going to do in the elevation of his son, directly related to his son's being willing to be, have his visage marred more than any man, and him emptying himself, and him being willing to have the Father separate himself from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And dear soul, we do not know, we cannot fathom the depth of the horrors that Jesus Christ went through when God abandoned him. You will never know. Thank God, because you're saved. God is not ever going to let you go to the bottoms, the bottoming out of that which Jesus went through. In hell, he lift up his voice. Listen, Jesus Christ was given over to darkness, made sin for us. God abandoned him whose eyes are a purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13? You'll have to look it up. So God turned his back on him. And when he did that, the demons had their way with him. And the forces of darkness came upon him. And they influenced those Roman soldiers and all those that hated him. Those that were at his trial smote him and brought him to a place to where his face was just a bloody pulp. He didn't even look like a man. And then God said, okay, because of that, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to elevate you. You're going to have three elevations. Number one, he says in verse 13, he shall be exalted. That's that word lifted up in Isaiah 40 and verse number 9. That is his resurrection. He brought him up out of the grave. And he says, and extolled. That speaks of his ascension. He shall be extolled. And that's the same word in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, he shall be extolled. That is the same word, lofty one, high and lofty one. So that shows us of his ascension. He was made lofty. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And so he shall be not only resurrected, exalted, brought forth out of the grave, brought up out of the grave, but he shall be extolled. He shall ascend into the heights, and God is going to bless him with that second elevation. And then thirdly, Isaiah 52 and verse 13, he shall be exalted, his resurrection, he shall be extolled, his ascension, and be very high, that is, his enthronement. So very high, he shall be made higher than the heights. Listen at 2 Chronicles 33, 14. 2 Chronicles, if I can find it, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 14. Here is the same word. 2 Chronicles 33, 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David, outside the city of David. and the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel. And here it is, here's that word, and raised it up a very great height. That's the same word, be very high, in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. So he shall be exalted. It's the word to lift up, brought him up out of the grave. That's the first elevation. He shall be extolled. That is, he is made a lofty one. It is his ascension. And then the third thing, he shall be very high, which is that same word in 2 Chronicles 33:14, raised it up to a great height. And that is his enthronement. God has placed Jesus on a throne, and he said, given him a name which is above every name in this world and also in the worlds to come. Above every name. Again, this is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's the same thing. In fact, it's the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, he begins to read this and see what he sees in it, and he brings it forth in the New Testament there in Philippians chapter number 2. And it's not going to hurt us to read it again. Philippians chapter number 2. Listen. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And he said his form was so marred that he didn't even appear to be like a man. And being found in fashion, the habit or the likeness, the clothing of the man, then he still humbles himself. And then he goes further down. He becomes obedient to death, and not death in a hospital with clean sheets and all of that and people looking after him, but the death of the cross, the most horrible death there can be. Down, 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 down. And because he has... many people astonished at these, at thee, that his visage was so marred more than any man. God then begins to exalt him, resurrects him, extolled him, brings him up in the ascension, and then makes him very high. That is, giving him a name above every name. Let's read on. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The last word we have before we get to verse 9 is cross. The death of the cross. Farthest down anybody could ever possibly go. Nobody could go that low except Jesus Christ in obedience to God. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him. Here are those elevations. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here in Philippians 2, 7 through what, 11, you have the explanation and the commentary on Isaiah 52, 13. There are three elevations. And you can look up the Hebrew words and find out that this is what they mean. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit could not come except Jesus Christ was by the right hand of the Father exalted. He is made very high. And Ephesians chapter 1 We've already read you Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue, knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. He finishes out verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Listen, far above all principality. That's the legions and structure of spiritual beings. This is the hierarchy of spiritual beings, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So because he was willing to go down so low, and he made himself in the form of a servant, he became the God-man. But he did not allow that flesh to maintain any beauty, any natural attraction to it. He was so marred that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, I don't want to look at that. That's what he became. That's why God said, behold my servant. Look at him. Understand that this is what God is willing, was willing to do to bring you to him. This is what God was willing to do for you to have your verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I don't mean to be sing-songy about it and to show disrespect to it. I just want you to understand and know that we let it roll off of our tongues so easy that we don't at all consider it in our heart what Jesus Christ went through in order to bring us to God. And God said, behold my servant. Consider the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. Have you fainted in your minds in these times of separation from the church, from the gatherings together of humankind with yourself? Have you fainted in your minds and grown weary? Looking unto Jesus, that's the solution. What you need to do, you need to come back to where you were. And we need to understand that we wasted our time in talking about things that we liked while we were at church. We wasted our time joking and laughing and talking and speaking of our hobbies and speaking of things we liked instead of talking about Jesus. Before I was to bring a message at a church in a different state, there was a bunch of preachers out on the steps with some of those who were not preachers of the church between services. And it was overheard by one pastor to say, well, let's go back in and see what Brother Gene's going to have to us to consider now. I was preaching on the four horses of the apocalypse, and he said, let's go in and see which horse Brother Breed's riding now. Ha, 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 ha. Friend, we have wasted our time when we did have opportunity to meet together. And maybe that's the reason why we're not able to meet together now. For God to bring us to the place to where we, as a brother just read to me, hunger and thirst after righteousness again. When we get to hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then God will fill us. But dear soul, listen, God's not going to bring us back to a place to where we were that he is now punishing us for because we wasted our substance on riotous living. It's been amazing to me that right here in this very sanctuary, that after the Holy Spirit has gotten through with a message that I know was from the Holy Spirit that I preached, before we could sing a song, have a prayer, and I could get back to that back bench back there, people were already talking about everything in the world. Did you know the Braves won the World Series? How the Bulldogs do it? How's your granny? How does your garden grow? Everything in the world except the message. And it seemed like we had to play a song and play music and turn it up loud to get people just to leave the dining room tables because they're having so much fun talking to one another, and they didn't want to interrupt that to have to come back in here to this. What in the world are we doing? Why should God bless us? We need to behold my servant. We need to get ourselves corrected in looking at our example. This is what God had to do to his only begotten son. This is what God had to do to bring him to a place where he is so marred that he doesn't even look like a man anymore, to be able to deal with our sin. And yet, we just go on our way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. My, what a wonderful feeling, what a wonderful day. And Jesus, protect my bank account and keep my children safe and let us have a big Christmas. My, my, my. America, you're in a mess. You're having God strip you and walk away from you. Do you realize that in the last 3 years that the births have diminished every year? We are producing less and less and less and fewer and fewer and fewer Americans every year till finally we're going to be in the minority, and these immigrants coming in are going to be America. Listen, why is that so? Because people say, I don't want to bring a child into this world with this mess we're in. Well, who made the mess? We did. Greed, covetousness, corruption. How did we do that? We failed to behold my servant. My soul. We need to get back to God before it's too late, dear soul. You could consider this message a midnight cry. Have you become a sleeping virgin? Well, I'm still a virgin. I don't do those things. Yeah, I know. But morality is not righteousness. And is God bringing this message to wake you up? And say, come back to Jesus. We need to get back to God and get back to understanding him. But again, in Isaiah 52:13, these are the three elevations that God brought to Jesus because he was willing to go so low for the glory of God and for the salvation of God's elect. Who is this servant that we are to behold? Go back to Isaiah 42, verse number 1. Same three words. Behold my servant. Same three words, Isaiah 42 and verse number 1. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Can you hold your place right there and go to Proverbs chapter 8? Whoever this servant is the one that God upholds and in whom God's soul delights. Will you go back to Proverbs chapter number 8, verses 29 and 30? Proverbs 8, 29. When God gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was one by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. Who is that? That's the Son of God speaking of God the Father's work before the foundation of the world. And he's saying to you, I was with him and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. So the book of Isaiah 42 says, in whom my soul delighteth. And that appears to be the person of the eternal Son of God. So the servant that God's talking about is not any other than the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip opened his mouth and at the same scripture preached to him not Messiah, but Jesus. That's who we're talking about. That's that name that there is none other than that brought your salvation. Come back to Jesus. People only say Jesus in America anymore as a swear word. They get upset and they get disappointed. Here comes that name. That's a glorious name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. J-E, Jehovah, S-U-S, Savior. Jehovah Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a blessed name. No other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he opened his mouth and preached to him at the same scripture, Jesus. And what did the eunuch say? There's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said to him the thing that we need to say to every candidate for baptism. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And what was his confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And John says in his epistles that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. You can't believe that unless you're born of God. So Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. That brings on a whole new concept, dear soul. Ephesians chapter number 1. Listen. Did you ever think about God the Father saying that God the Son was his elect? We have come to a place in this nation, in a religion, to where we will not have the doctrine of election even mentioned in our churches anymore. And that's a shame. He says, Jesus Christ is mine elect servant, and you need to behold him as mine elect. Then we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We don't even want those verses read in our churches anymore. But if you are to rightly, properly behold my servant, you have to understand that God said, I elected him, and when I elected him, I elected you in him. You didn't get in except you behold the servant of God properly as God presents him. Behold my servant, mine elect. Now, when did election take place? That's a dumb question. I used to ask it all the time, but I found out it's not when. There's never been a time when Christ was not elected as the servant of God. Let me show you something. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And verse number 8. Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute. That doesn't just say the Lamb that was elected to be the servant of God from the foundation of the world. It said it was as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's never been a time when the Lord Jesus Christ has not submitted himself to the will of the Father. And there's never been a time when God the Father had not chosen, elected, predestinated the Lord Jesus Christ to be the servant, to be able to give his life for those that God had chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Wow. That just kind of messes up all these little soul winning messages, don't it? It messes up all that stuff that we use to make people put more money in the plan. Well, we got these pitiful people out here that don't know God. We're going to go down in Atlanta and to the homeless shelter, and we're going to try to get these people some food. So put some money in the pan. Listen, dear soul, coming back to God and God's order and God's structure, it will not eliminate you from giving food to the hungry. It will promote it. It will not eliminate you from evangelism. It will promote it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because all power is given me in heaven and in earth. The absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ promotes evangelism. We don't know the gospel anymore in America. You can't find one person in a million in America that has any idea what the Bible really says. He says, my servant is mine elect servant. Well, when did he elect him? That's not valid. It's not when. There wasn't any clock ticking. There was no day or night. As long as God has been, there has been Jesus the Son subordinated to God the Father to be slain. That's what it says. Slain from the foundation of the world. And what did he say in Ephesians 1? That we were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. So as long as God has had Christ in his, how do you say it, purpose and plan and predestinating work to be his servant, we have been in him. There was never a time or a place. You couldn't mark an X on a calendar because it wasn't a calendar. So as long as God has been Jesus Christ, that is what he was going to be named. But let's say it this way. As long as God has been the eternal Son of God, has been elected with us in him to be slain and us brought to him in love, predestinating us in love. How does that verse say in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. How long have you been elected? Well, if you can tell me how long Christ has been the eternal Son of God, servant of God, I'll tell you. There wasn't a time. There wasn't a tick or a talk. As long as God has been, he has been God's elect servant, and you have been elected in him. He talked about that in John chapter 17. And this brings up so many questions, and people get so upset about this. It messes up all their little, you know, their little gospel imaginations and figmentations that they have. Well, if that's the truth, not if it's the truth, it is the truth, then why should I evangelize? Well, let me ask you this. Why are you evangelizing? Well, I don't want people to go to hell. Well, that's the wrong reason. Whatsoever ye do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. That's why you should be evangelizing, because Jesus Christ is absolutely sovereign. And why is it that you quote Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and you will not quote Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Because verse 18, as I already have said, teaches us that all authority is given Jesus in heaven and in earth. Then, he says, because of that, go ye therefore. Because of this. What does that therefore say? Because that I have all authority in heaven and in earth, that's why you should go and preach the gospel to every creature. And in the message that we saw previously, God cannot be tempted. We don't realize that in that Matthew chapter 4, that when the devil would try to affix sin upon Christ, all it did was show that he was God and could not be tempted. James 1:13, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So when the devil would affix sin upon Jesus, it just showed that he was very God and could not be tempted. But when God the Father would affix sin upon Jesus, it brought him forth as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Wherefore it pleased the Father to bruise him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who had no consciousness of sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God did it. So when the devil tries to affix sin on Christ in Matthew 4, all it shows you is that he cannot be tempted because he's God. So the devil failed to be able to do to Christ what he did to Adam. You can't bring Christ down in sin because he's God and cannot be tempted. That's what Matthew 4 teaches us. But when you read Psalm 22 and you read in the book of Matthew where God's in chapter 27 or so, somewhere in there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when God affixed sin to Jesus Christ, and it shows you that he is mine elect servant that I have sent forth to be able to bear the sin of your world and to bring you to God. If the Jews had killed Christ, it would have been an assassination, and there's no redemption in that. If the Romans had killed Christ, it would have been an execution, and there is no redemption in that. But it was God the Father. He was pleased to put him to grief, who brought forth Christ to death, and that was a sacrifice, and that was that which could take away the sin of the world. Now, God didn't sacrifice Christ without the Romans. He didn't sacrifice Christ without the Jews, because the Bible said that even though God had predestinated it and God had set it forth to be what he wanted it to be, he used wicked hands to do it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. First of all, it was God who instigated it. Then ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God didn't do it without wicked hands. God doesn't work without second causes. But dear soul, it was God himself who predestinated it. And it was his determinate counsel that set it forth that caused the book of the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 to say that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behold my servant. Quit looking at Jesus of Bethlehem only. Quit looking at Jesus of Nazareth only. Quit looking at just Jesus in the temple talking to the great doctors and minds. Not medical doctors, but the doctors of the law of Moses. But look at Jesus. Behold my servant. First thing he wants you to look at. Mine elect. Read Proverbs chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Before the mountains were brought forth, I was daily by him. I was brought up with him. If you can imagine God being brought up, God the Father, then you can imagine Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being brought up with him. I can't imagine it because there was not a point where God began to be. He is the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Behold my servant. You need to quit making Jesus to be some little denominational bellhop, some little goody-two-shoes, some little bishop that wants to start a religion or a denomination, and see him as very God. Listen to him talk to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse number 24. John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Well, I guess we've got to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't talking about longitude and latitude. He wasn't talking about a point on the map. He was talking about a condition of being. Be with me where I am. Read on. And he says, that they may behold my glory. That's what he's talking about. Be with me in the glory that I have. Listen. I want to know more about that because Jesus wants me to be there. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's what God the Son said to God the Father. Therefore, you have firsthand testimony of the person of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is of God that became flesh and dwelt among us? The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. So here you have the person of the Word who is God, who was with God, telling you that God loved him before the foundation of the world, and God says, behold my servant. Well, I just had Jesus as some little goody two shoes, you know. I know. I did too. But this whole God testifies of himself truthfully and honestly to us. And we need to come out of some of this stinking thinking and get into the understanding and perception of that which I read you in 1 John 5 and verse 20. God hath given us his Son, and with him hath given us an understanding. If you are genuinely, truly born again, you will behold my servant as mine elect servant, and you chosen in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. That's good. It's supposed to be helping people come to God and you're trying to kill God. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Listen. And charged them that they should not make him known. Why? Matthew 12:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, behold my servant. Jesus Christ preached this message. Matthew 12 and verse number 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, How did that come about? Christ, verse 16 of Matthew 12, charged them that they should not make him known. He was preaching and fulfilling Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 13. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen. Matthew chapter 42 and verse 1. Did I get that right? Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 42:1. Now I got it right. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. He said, in smoke and flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That's your Jesus. That's your Savior. That's the Lamb of God in whom we trust will take away our sins and bring us into eternal glory. Preaching to you from Isaiah 42:1 and Isaiah 52:13 and saying, behold my servant. It's Christ's message, not just mine. Go back a chapter, Matthew 11, verse 3. John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus after he's thrown in jail, and he's feeling kind of low, and he sends a message, a note with his two disciples. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, he says, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, what did Jesus answer? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. God has told him, now you go show him what is going on that God is actually doing. Those things that God showed him are those things that God is now doing. So he quotes to him Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me, Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Isaiah 35. And see that that's exactly what it says. Hundreds of years before Christ. And he's saying the scriptures are being fulfilled. That's how he confirmed John the Baptist and recovered him from his depression and from his weakness. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Jesus was quoting Isaiah. So he preached from Isaiah in Matthew 12, 14 through 23 to bring him to an understanding of how we ought to behold the servant of God. And he also used Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 to encourage John the Baptist. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Matthew chapter 4. the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You remember when Jesus was asked by John to baptize him, that Jesus should baptize John? And Jesus said, allow it to be so, for it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. If you will look up these references, if you have a center margin, a center reference margin Bible, every time you see the word Isaiah in that reference, go back up there over there and look it up and see that that passage in the New Testament that's got that reference beside it is fulfilling. Excuse me. I got a dry throat. It's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Hundreds of years prior to Christ's birth, Isaiah prophesied these things. And this old Isaiah may have just then been coming on the scene, but the God of Isaiah had been here all the time. Never has been a point or place or space in time and space where God didn't exist. So God waits to allow Isaiah to write it down, to take it forth, bring it forth. And the eunuch reads it and says, is this man Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he speaking to some other? And by the Holy Spirit, Philip opens up the same scriptures to him and preaches unto him Jesus. So God has always been before Isaiah came to write it. And God still is being when the eunuch comes to read it. And this old God brought forth the spirit of revelation to Philip and causes him to preach it like I'm trying to do, stumbling at it. I wish I could preach as good as Philip, but I'm doing the best I can. And this old, he is showing that even when it comes time for some preacher to preach it, it's still the same God from the foundation of the world that's been in this thing all this time. Isn't that something? It's amazing how many times this thing says that God, excuse me, began to do this. In Isaiah, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I think you're going to like this. Luke chapter 4. I have shown you, try to, the times when Jesus was preaching out of Isaiah 53. Let me show you something now. The first recorded time that we have of Jesus reading the scriptures publicly. The first recorded time where Jesus read the scriptures publicly. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 16. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. Now, I don't know what their custom was, that if you wanted to read, you stood up. I don't know. That's what it sounds like to me. He stood up for to read. So they gave him a book to read, book of the Bible. And guess which one it was? Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. They handed him the big old book of the one book of Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah. So guess where he opens it to? And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Here is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in human form, standing up in Nazareth and saying, I want to read the scriptures. They give him the book of Isaiah. Happen chance? You can say that it was. He didn't choose it. They chose it. But God chooses everything, so it was done primarily by God. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He knew the scriptures, and he knew those scriptures that pertained to him. And he wanted those people in Nazareth to know who he was and where he was in his ministry at that particular time. So he goes to the book of Isaiah. He's going to do the same thing that Philip did, and that by the Holy Spirit, to take the book of Isaiah and to preach unto him Jesus. Jesus is going to preach unto them Jesus as where he was in the schedule of God in his redemptive plan. I can't say plan, listen. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Verse 17, he's the one that opened the book. Verse number 20, he's the one that closed the book. Did not the two on the road to Emmaus say, did not our heart burn within us while he opened unto us the scriptures? Dear soul, I pray that this is not just me up here beating my gums trying to come up with a sermon, but this is the Lord revealing himself to you, that he has opened your heart to the Word, and open the Word to your heart to give you precisely what you need at this exact moment to recover you and bring you back into a rich, warm fellowship with God alone. Okay, maybe you don't have church to go to, but maybe church is coming to you. Maybe the Lord is calling you to himself. How many sheep did the shepherd have? 100. How many were lost? 1. Who went to find him? The shepherd. Whose sheep was he before he was lost? The shepherd's. The same shepherd went to find him. And when he found him, the sheep, that poor sinner, that poor Christian, straying like the two on the road of Emmaus, was working out his salvation with fear and trembling. That little lamb was shivering in the cold and hadn't had anything to eat and was scared to death. And the shepherd finds him and lays him upon his shoulder and comes back rejoicing. Dear soul, we need to confess our sins. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to understand, yes, I may be in a place where it's cold and indifferent and things are not like I have always had them to be. I can't go to church, go to that building, but Christ can come to me. Tell him. Cry out to him. Let him hear your plaintive cry. Let him see you fearing and trembling and seeking the Lord while he may be found. And the shepherd will come, and you will give him opportunity to do that which he is best known for, putting him on his shoulder and coming back rejoicing. If we confess our sins. May not, but you might. If we confess our sins, what does that do to him? It brings him forth to do those things that only God can do and only God the Savior can do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. It brings forth his faithfulness, and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not going to stop till you are in perfect shape before Almighty God, and you will be laying upon his shoulder near to his precious face. You can feel his breath upon your brow, and you can understand God really does love me. But it doesn't come until you confess your sins. It doesn't come till you confess the sins of wanting the body more than you want the head. Midnight cry. Wake up, sleeping virgin. God have mercy. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister. Turns it back over to the religious officer. Dear soul, I hope and pray to God that your religious officer, to whom the book is turned over, has got enough sense to get out of the way and stay out from between you and your God and seek the Lord's help and pray that the Holy Ghost would have you hear that Jesus opened the book today. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy today. That Jesus was the shepherd that came looking just for you. One sheep. He didn't go looking for the 99. He went looking for the one. Oh, I'm just not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Whoever thought you was. Dear soul, does this not mean anything to you experientially? What shepherd having 100 sheep and losing one of them doth not go out into the wilderness and search for him till he be found? And when he's found him, he lays him upon his shoulder and comes back rejoicing. You are keeping Jesus from rejoicing. If you don't confess your sins, he cannot be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. And that's as good as the devil would have it. Dear soul, there's this false humility. Oh, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. Nobody's worthy but Jesus. Yeah, but. Get back to God. Get back to God. Behold my servant. Revelation 5. Let's finish up. I believe God has said all he wants to say through me today. Revelation 5, and I wept much because there was no man worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. I'm not worthy to open the book. If God don't open it for me, I'm in a mess. A preacher called me from North Carolina this morning as I was coming over here to the church. He said, pray for me. I got to preach a faithful deacon's funeral today, and I want God to speak through me. There'll be people there in his family that won't come and hear the word anymore. God have mercy on me and help me. I know how he feels. It's awful. Knowing that you're the one's got to speak, and you can't do it. You don't have any response, any ability to equal your responsibility if God don't come and do it. If Philip wasn't told where to go, who to join himself to, and show him how he was to preach Jesus and not the Messiah from Isaiah 53, he would never have went on his way rejoicing, neither would the eunuch. It has to be the Lord. I hope this is the Lord today. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Revelation 5 and verse 4. Revelation 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, bless his name, the root of David, hath prevailed. Woo, I'm so glad he did. Hath prevailed, listen, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I looked around, who's he talking about? And I beheld, and behold, in the midst of the throne, he is the centrality of sovereignty. He's in the midst of the throne. The throne has its identity by him being in it. And in the midst of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood. He said he stood to read in Luke chapter 4. Here he is, the Lamb stood as it had been slain, having seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, all perception, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. And he came and took the book, hallelujah, out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the whole church falls down and worships. Wow. I hope you're falling down to worship God today. Maybe you can't on your knees in a bodily way fall down to worship, but you can in your heart. You say, Brother Gene, that message kind of stung. Well, whippings usually do. But I didn't come over here and determine to chastise you. I came over here to be obedient to God, and whatever is. But there's so. If we confess our sins, what does that do? It turns him loose to be able to be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You release God to be his glorious, forgiving, loving, kind, and gracious self, and it sends him on his way with you on his shoulder, rejoicing. God bless you.